Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. Those of you who've heard me preach last several times that I've spoken, whether Sunday morning, Wednesday night, elsewhere, I've kind of been stuck on Psalm 119, verse 89. It won't be the same message, but there's some things that still are with me, and I've learned over the years in trying to preach the Word of God that if I don't use what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart, it's not going to be good. And so we're back in Psalm 119, verse 89, again this morning. I don't think I've spoken for this on Sunday morning, but I have on Wednesday night and elsewhere, and so I ask an interest in your prayers, but along those lines, even if it's the same basic message, let me ask you something. The manna that fell in the wilderness, remember that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God led them out into a place where, you know, they didn't have food readily available, and God fed them from heaven, right? Every day. You say, wait a minute, it didn't fall on Sunday. That's right, but he blessed that which fell on Saturday to be enough for Saturday and Sunday.
That's right.
All right? So he fed them every day. Now, was it Taco Tuesday manna on Tuesdays and surf and turf manna on Wednesdays? Was it different flavored manna so he could cater to their whims? No. It was manna. Every day it was manna. And guess what? Some of them began to murmur and complain about this light bread. When it was God's provision from heaven that kept them alive. And I doubt there has ever been a food any more nutritious that manna was. Now I'm persuaded of that. Because God made it. He provided it for them so that it would sustain them in the wilderness. And he didn't make it different flavors, and it wasn't great manna one day and lousy manna one day. It was manna. It was what God provided for them. And I'm going to tell you, the church today needs to listen to the message that God is sending to the local assembly. I think Satan is having a heyday with folks staying home and watching whoever they want to in their pajamas.
That's right.
And the local assembly is going to suffer from that. For that, we need to be focused upon God and his word that he's sending in the local assembly and be the church that we're supposed to be. I'm not saying you're not. I'm saying I see that as a big challenge for God's people today. So, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I need to lay a foundation since I haven't preached this on Sunday morning, but that word settled means to establish, to set boundaries. Is God's word right?
Yes.
Does he have the authority to tell us what's right and what's wrong?
Absolutely.
You see, there's a vast majority of people today that are worshiping the God that they want. They don't like that King James Bible because it doesn't say some of the things that it says some things they don't like. Or, you know, various opinions about, you've got so many choices when it comes to buying a Bible. Okay? But it behooves us to try to find what is the most reliable as far as those original languages were delivered. And that's one of the things that I love about the King James translation. It's a translation, not a version.
Right.
And it was done by scholars, not theologians. If it were done by theologians, they would impose their beliefs in their work. But God used scholars. I say God. I know it was something King James did, but the more I study how that came about, the more convinced I am that the hand of providence was at work in bringing those original language, Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek, bringing that into the English language. And it just so happens that it was done about the same time that the English language was at its peak. When Shakespeare was writing his things, the English language was at its peak. And it just so happens that it was about the same time that the printing press was invented, so that you weren't bound to hand copies. All right, that's just a couple of things. But it just, those things, the more you study and the more you uncover about that, the more you can see, more I'm convinced anyway, that it was the hand of providence that brought that into our language. All right? So it behooves us to try to have the best available in our language that we can have. Okay? Because it's that important. All right? So when the word says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," it's not that we've got the January 23rd, 2022 revision. No, when God delivered it, it was true then, and it's true now, and it will be true forever. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Not only that, but his word is the authority. We churches typically have an article of faith that says that we believe that the Holy Scriptures are our rule of faith and practice. In other words, God is the creator. He made all things. I've even said if there happens to be intelligent life on another planet, which I don't think it is, but if that were the case, God's their God also. He made that also. He made all things that are. Okay? So God is, and if we understand who God is, sovereign, eternal, infallible, we understand who God is. We don't have to say God is sovereign. We'd understand that he is sovereign. He's God. All right? And he's given us his word. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Amen. We're not to add to it. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Moses, "See thou make all things according to the pattern," when he told him how to build the tabernacle. In Revelation, he tells us in the very last chapter of the Bible, we're told that, not to add to it. "Accursed is he that added to it or he that taketh from it." Okay? You can go read it. I didn't quote that close, but that's the sense of it. Okay? So God has given us his word. He has set the boundaries of what is right and what is wrong. And it's not up to us to decide how much of it we want to accept. It is the truth of God's word. Okay? Now, a little bit on the nature of this word. It's inspired. Paul said to Timothy, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." And it's, then let's not leave that out. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, it came from God to men. Now, if we understand that this is God's word, it's not our opinion. It's not, there was 40 some penmen that recorded the books of the Bible. I say penmen because there's one author, God. All scripture given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. He's not saying it's going to add money in your bank account. It's good for you. It's spiritually upbuilding for you. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto most good works. Not most, unto all. All good works. Sorry, I threw that out there. All good works. If there's a good work that we need to do, this word will tell you how to go about it. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right. It's important. It's fundamental. How much do we revere this word over our opinion? Are we going to sit in judgment of the word? Are we going to read this word and say, well, I know what that says, but I know what's better. I don't hear too many people saying that, but I see a lot of people doing that. I know what this says, but I'm going to do what I want to do. You see the danger in that? The willfulness against the word of God? This is important. It is so needful for us to understand that this is God's word. And I believe we're established in that, but we need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that.
Absolutely.
This word is inspired. All right? Very quickly, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's inspiration. That's inbreathed of God. God moved them as they spoke. And we're not talking about the absolute predestination of all things. We're not talking about that. Not even close. But what we are talking about is that the Word of God is inspired of God, given to men, penned by some 40 different writers, but one author. One author. Okay? It's inspired. It's also inerrant. And there's a lot of people that will argue this point. It is without error. Now, publishers can make errors. And I've said this a number of times, but Sister Leslie, when I was pastoring Mount Tabor Church, and you know that's up not a lot of big towns around there, and some of the one of the sisters asked me if I would go to one of the big bookstores in St. Louis and buy her a good Bible. So I did. I thought it was. Took it to her. She read it for a couple of weeks, and next time I saw her, she said, "You know that Bible's got 2/8 chapters of Romans." Romans chapter 8 was in there twice. My goodness. Now, God didn't do that. That was a mistake by man. Now, granted, if you're going to take a chapter out of the Bible and repeat it, that'd be a good one to do it. But that was a mistake by man. All right? God's word is inerrant. Let me tell you why I think that. Why I'm persuaded of that. All right? Because Titus 1 and 2. Titus 1 and 2. Paul said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. All right? Take that and combine it with the fact that God moved these holy men of God, and that they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, if God did that, would he allow them to speak error? I mean, if he cannot lie, and he gave them what to say, is it not going to be the truth?
That's right.
So, this word, the teaching of this word, all right, it is God's word to us. It's his will. You know, I like to say a lot of times, this is how God speaks to us today. To a great extent, this is the lips of God. This is how he speaks to us. I haven't heard an audible sound from God with a message, but I sure do get impressions upon my heart. I sure do get leadings of the Spirit. And I get thoughts, and when I read this precious word and ask the Lord to give me understanding, that's how God speaks to us primarily today. And you say, well, what about preaching? Well, we're supposed to be preaching the word. That's what Paul told Timothy, preach the word. All right? So when we think about the fact that God is the one that breathed his word, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, then what they spoke in prophecy, what God gave them, was from a God that cannot lie.
Amen. Amen.
We need to revere this word. Not only is it inspired, not only is it inerrant, it's preserved. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words, a silver tried in a furnace of earth seven times, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. I stumble over that a little bit, but it's Psalm 12:6. All right. So when you think about the Bible itself, tells us he's preserving this word. Well, so far we have it, don't we? We have it available to us. And I'm satisfied from what the word says that it will be here for our children and our children's children and our children's children's children, or as how many generations there are until Jesus comes again. We'll have it. It'll still be true in heaven, but we'll have this word. He's preserving this word from this generation and forever. All right? So, that's the kind of word we're talking about. And it's settled. It's already, the word is established. It's not evolving. It's not, we're the ones that are growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this word is already complete. And it is sufficient for us so that we can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So if we need to be better equipped, where do we need to go? The word of God. Do you know everything about the Word of God? Do you still need to learn some things about the Word of God? I'll have to raise both hands on that one. We still have to, but it is sufficient no matter how long this world stands, no matter how long, if we live to be the age of Methuselah. You know how long that is? 969 years. The oldest man lived in the Bible, and he died before his father. All right, just throw that out there. All right, if we live that long, there'd still be plenty of truth.
That's right.
Plenty of nuggets for us to dig out of this word, to savor, to rejoice in, to be established in, to know how to answer folks. It's a thorough furnisher unto all good work, and it's being preserved for us. You know, be here forever. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, you know, it's common for all three of those accounts of the gospel to have some of the same lessons, some of the same accounts, but they use different words to describe it, don't they? But there's one, you find it in Matthew 24:35, then Mark 13:31, Luke 21:33. All three of those verses are worded the same. Matthew has a colon where the other two has a comma, but the verse is the same. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Is that true? It will. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, plural, my words shall not pass away. Oh, as we think about God's words, they're being preserved. They are the truth. They are inspired. Bless your hearts, we ought to value, we ought to esteem, we ought to be like Job, who said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food, which that meant his daily allowance. What he needed to survive each day, he said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Wow. Do we view the word of God like that? I hope we can grow to that. Maybe you're already there. If you are, you're being blessed and blessed and blessed. All right? Now, if the word of God, and it is, if the word of God is that precious and that important, what should our response to it be? What should our response be to the word of God? It's true. God's keeping it. It's without error. It's his words. What should our response be? Believe it. Believe it. Now, we understand you have to be born of the Spirit in order to be able to see the kingdom of God. We understand you have to be born of the Spirit to have those faculties to be able to see and understand and appreciate, because it's the Spirit within us that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we have to be born of the Spirit in order to be able to receive and rejoice in that. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having an exchange with those Jews, and he talks about how that they wanted to kill him. And he said, because my word hath no place in you. And that word place there means they didn't have anywhere for it to be received. They couldn't embrace it. It takes the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus told Peter, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay, when Peter was able to confess that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, so let me illustrate it this way. In this room right now, you've probably heard this before. In this room right now, there are all kinds of frequencies, waves going through this. It's full. Radio, TV, shortwave, cell phone, whatever else there is. All those things are going through this building right now. I don't see them. Do you? There goes one. I don't see them. But if I get this cell phone, it can receive, it's getting a signal. I can make a call. That can go out through this room. Because I've got the equipment, I've got what's necessary to process that signal. And until a person is born of the Spirit of God, they don't have what they need to process the things of the Spirit. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, for the natural man, that is the man void without the Spirit of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. All right? We have to have the Spirit. All right, let's move on. I believe I'm looking at a people who have the Spirit of God. You have shown me evidence that you have the Spirit of God in you. Do you believe God? You believe God?
Yes.
How much do you believe God?
100%.
Wait a minute. You see, there are varying degrees of how much we believe God. Brother Luke, if the Lord told you to sacrifice your daughter as a burnt sacrifice unto him, would you get up early the next morning and do it? If the Lord told me to sacrifice one of my boys as a burnt offering unto him, would I do it? Ugh. Abraham did.
Yes, he did.
Because he believed God. How much did he believe God? He believed God a whole lot. But God had told him some things. God had told him, before there was a child, I'm going to raise up a great nation unto you. And it was a long time before Isaac was born. Matter of fact, they got tired of waiting and they had an Ishmael. But that wasn't the promised child, and it created a lot of problems. Eventually, Isaac was born. Oh, that's what God said he was going to do. God said, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thy seed. Then God said, take thy son, Genesis 22, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. Well, what about this promise? What about this great nation that's going to raise up under this child? How's that going to be if I take him and sacrifice him and take his life? Well, wait a minute. God is faithful. He's true. He's all powerful. There is one way that all this is going to still be true. And that is if God raises him from the dead after I take his life. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that's the kind of reasoning that Abraham had when he took Isaac to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. He believed God. God had said he's going to raise up a great nation unto this of this child. And so Abraham believed that. And even if he took his life, he believed that God was going to raise him from the dead. Even as he had received him also in a figure. When Abraham and Sarah, neither one of them was able to have a child, God waited until that time to give them Isaac. By his power, he brought that child into being. And so, if he were to take his life, then God could raise him from the dead, just like he brought him from a dead body to start with, as far as the ability to have a child. So, what we find then, Abraham believed God. Scripture says it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It didn't make him righteous. It showed that he was. It showed that he was a child of God. It showed that he did, that God had given him faith, that he was acting upon that faith. So coming back to now, what should be our response to the Word of God is to believe it. Do you know how many times John speaks about believing?
Yeah.
It must be a terribly important subject. The Apostle John, in the Gospel according to John, now I didn't do this research, I've read it, but I've encountered it several times, so it's got to be at least in the neighborhood. Matthew mentions believing 10 times. Mark mentions believing 10 times. Luke mentions believing 10 times. John mentions believing 99 times. That should give us some idea of the main point in the book of John. Believing Jesus. I believe in Jesus, don't you?
Yes.
We believe in God. But do you believe God? When in Matthew 6, when he's talking about the let's just turn and read it. Matthew chapter 6. I gotta hurry up with this. Matthew 6:26. Behold the fowls of the air. You know this passage, don't you? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You ever seen a little bird with a sign around his neck that says, I'll work for food? doesn't happen. Right? Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Are you? I don't find anywhere in the scriptures that God redeemed the animals. Okay, I'm going to leave that right there. But there's all kinds of verses. The point of all of the scriptures is the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus as God's chosen people. We believe those things. But when it comes to trusting God, when it comes to taking His word and understanding that it is the truth and we're going to trust Him and stand upon it, sometimes we come short. Are ye not much better than they? All right? Verse 30, wherefore if God clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of what? Wait a minute. Little faith? Yes. Sometimes we're guilty of little faith. You know what that means? We're not trusting God as much as we should. Oh. Preacher, let's move on to something else. You see, that's the thing about the Word of God. It'll hit you right where you are. And that's why we need to be reading it. All right? O ye of little faith. Well, is what He gives us in regeneration, is that faulty?
No.
No. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and he desired to see them again and to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. And what's meant by that is lacking in their embracing the Word of God and doing the Word of God. Not in what God gave them in regeneration, but what we reflect to others and the choices that we make. Sometimes we come short because of little faith. Remember when the disciples was in the ship and the ship was filling up with water and the storm was brewing or raging, and they came to the Lord and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and the waves. He said, peace, be still. And it was a great calm. That's recorded in three places in the Bible. One time it says, O ye of little faith. Another time it says, how is it that you have no faith? He knew whether or not they had it, but they weren't showing it. And that's the point. They weren't showing it. When God has done so much for us, shouldn't we make it a habit every day to show forth those things that He's blessed us with? You don't have to go around saying, I'm a born-again Christian. You don't have to say that. Let your footsteps, let your choices, let your words say it loudly that others can know who your Lord is. That is so desperately needed in our culture today. There's so many that are just slipping into the ways of the world. May God help us to understand. So that's just in Matthew 6, that's just a couple of examples of times when we don't trust God as we should. How about Philippians 4:19? Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You believe that? You live according to it? You ever fret about things? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Believe it. Sometimes we don't. All right, how about when the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt, when they were delivered across the Red Sea, when they were fed with the manna, when they were brought up to Kadesh Barnea, And they were about to go into the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. Moses sent 12 spies over, one from each tribe, to spy out the land and to see. Because listen, when God called Moses and told him what he wanted him to do, he began telling him right there, it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And I'm sure Moses had been telling the people for a long time now, or for up until that, that it was a good land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. So the spies went over to see if it was the good land that God said it was. And they all 12 came back and said, yes, it is. But you know what happened? 10 of the 12 spies said, oh, but there's giants over there. We're not able to take it. And all the people howled, wailed, complained, because they were brought to that land and now they're not able to take it. Who told them to see if they were able to take it? What reason, listen, this is a serious question. What reason did they have to think they could not take the land? They had to be trusting in themselves and not God. And that, brethren, is the big problem. That is the big problem. Trusting too much in ourselves and not trusting in God. When God had clearly told them he was going to give them this land that flowed with milk and honey, and for some reason, they didn't think they could. Did God depend upon them to get out of Egypt? Did God depend upon them to get across the Red Sea? Did God depend upon them to make their own food in the wilderness? Well, why then should they think that he was going to depend upon them to take the land? God said, I'm going to give it to you. You see how that unbelief provoked God? And do you see the massive suffering and struggles that they had for the next 40 years because of their unbelief? Yes. Do you think it ever happens to us?
Oh, yes.
Do you think this is a big deal, believing God?
Absolutely.
Yes. I can't stress it enough. It is a big deal. And it happens so... We don't realize it sometimes, that we're not trusting God like we should. That's why we have, it's inseparable, that the fact that we need to be reading this word so that the Spirit of God is working in us and reminding us of all of these things and showing us how he dealt with his people in the past, showing how he's faithful and good and holy and just and able to take care of us now. Why should we fear? What is it, Psalm 27? The Lord is my light. Become my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I'm not quoting that exactly right, but you know what I'm talking about. It happens so frequently. It happens so easily that we try to figure it out ourselves. We try to trust in ourselves instead of believing God and trusting God. Wow. Is that a problem for us today? Yeah. What's the remedy? Believe God. You see, all right, something else. When Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to 10, he appeared to the apostles, but Thomas wasn't there. So it would have been 10 of them, right? Thomas wasn't there. And the Lord showed them his hands and his side as evidence, as proofs that it was him. Thomas wasn't there. What do we call Thomas?
Doubting Thomas.
What reason did he have to doubt? Had Jesus ever been unfaithful? Had he ever told him anything that wasn't right? What reason did he have to doubt? But we do doubt. It's just something, it comes easy, doesn't it? All right? That's why God, over and over and over and over and over in his word, tells us to believe his word, trust his word, follow his word, read his word, learn his word, because he's got all the answers. We don't. Thomas said, I'll not believe except I put my finger in the print of the nails, lest I thrust my hand in his side. Well, guess what? Jesus appeared to them again and said to Thomas, I think he heard him, didn't you? Don't you think he heard Thomas? You know he did. And he came to Thomas and he said, put your finger in the print of these nails. Thrust your hand to your side. And be not faithless, but believing. Now, if Jesus told him not to be faithless, but believing, do you think he was capable of not being faithless, but believing? The Lord wasn't going to tell him something that was impossible for him to do. So our will gets in the way, doesn't it? Our fears get in the way. Our preferences get in the way. It's us. You know, who was it? Pogo, that old comic strip that said, you know, we've met the enemy and it's us. We are the problem so many times. It's the problem's not with God. God is holy, just, right, good, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving, kind, long-suffering, gracious, and more. We're the ones that come short. How many times, I haven't searched it, maybe you can make that a project. How many times did God reprove his apostles or those around him for their lack of faith? He never gave them any reason to doubt, but we doubt so easily. All right? So, another thing, time's getting away, but another thing, in addition to doubting, sometimes I wonder if we come short of understanding that we have complete forgiveness in Christ. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I'm not worthy. Well, you're right, you're not.
Amen.
Right? But in Christ, you are. We have complete, absolute forgiveness in Christ. I think sometimes that enters into our thinking that hinders us from doing more.
It does.
Because we don't embrace that we have complete forgiveness. Jesus paid the sin debt. I mean, have to be careful about using this, but what sense does it make that Jesus would die for our sins, but only for part of them? Makes no sense. When he said it's finished, it was finished. He died for all of our sins. We have complete forgiveness. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, it tells us, therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Not arrogantly, but boldly, pleading the blood of Jesus for our complete forgiveness. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we come to him in the right way, there is mercy and there is grace to help in your time of need. But sometimes we don't go there, do we? Sometimes we don't go to that throne of grace. Sometimes we just keep beating on along our path, trying to get it done our own way. That's a problem that we have as sinners. We have complete forgiveness. in our Lord and Savior. We can come to that throne of grace boldly. Boldly. Not trusting in ourselves, but wholly trusting in our Lord and Savior. Believe His word. All right? There's a couple of verses I want to get before we close. John chapter 20, verse 31. But just ahead of this, John had said, if all the things that Jesus did and said were written in a book, said, I suppose that the world itself couldn't contain the books. So we understand from that that Jesus did and said a whole lot of things that weren't written in the Bible. And that doesn't bother me at all. Some might say, well, I'd like to know what some of those other things. Well, do you know all of what this says? You know, what concerns me is how much of what he did write that we know. How much of what he did write do we believe? How much of what he did write are we putting into practice? How much light that we've received from him are we shining forth? You see, when we shine forth the light that he's given us, when we reflect that back into the world, it gives glory to God because it's his truth. It's his light. It's his power that did it for us. And it gives him the glory because he's the one that deserves all the glory. If we're able to do a good work, it's because we have the light sufficient enough that we know what to do. Where'd that come from? It came from the Lord by his mercy and grace. So give him the praise. Okay? For whatever we're capable to do. And this word is a thorough furnisher unto all good works. So after John made that statement that the world itself couldn't contain all it, he says in John 20, verse 31, but these are written. These are written. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm sorry, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through his name. Now that life is the more abundant life. When he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, when he gives his spirit in regeneration, when we are born again, he gives us life. But he said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And doesn't it add to your life to understand the truth of God's word and to walk according to it and feel the fellowship of God as we go through our day? I tell you, that puts spring in our step. That adds life to the life that we have. That energizes us. That enlivens us. That helps us to let that light shine. All right? And it happens in believing. Believing. Believe God. Trust what he has said as being the truth. Then Romans 15:13. Romans 15, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is closing, getting close to the end. Chapter 16 is the end of the book of Romans, but it's mostly salutations. It's not. That's most of what's in the last chapter. So as chapter 15, as he's coming to a close to the message to the church at Rome, he says, Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you, listen, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. I like that, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
I'd love to be filled with joy and peace every day I live. And I tell you, I have that in Christ. That joy and peace. But look what else he says here. I stopped. He says, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. In believing. In believing. Believe what, preacher? This word. That God is faithful. You know, he told us in the book of Hebrews, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. There's a lot of people in fear today for a lot of reasons. Trust in the Lord. Believe his word. Believe that what he has said is absolute, complete, unadulterated truth. It'll do you good. Believe. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. Believing. We're enabled by the Spirit to believe, but with the many times that Jesus admonished his disciples because of their lack of faith or their unbelief or because of their little faith, then that's a clue that we could be guilty of that too. And we need this word. We need this. It's just inseparable from walking closer to the Lord. We need this word to instruct us. We need, as we approach this word, to read it. We need to be praying that God would open the eyes of our understanding, that being enlightened, we may know what is the hope of our calling, what is the glory, the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, Paul said to the Ephesian brethren. We need to be praying that God would open our heart and mind to his word. And bless us to see the security that we have in our God. To believe that he knows all about us, he knows all we need, and he's quite capable, beyond capable, of doing whatever we need. Believe God. Believe that you have the forgiveness of your sins. Believe God. Paul said it to 1 Timothy 1:15, I believe it is. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Well, I know I'm a sinner. That gives me hope that he died for me. You see, if I wasn't born of the Spirit, I wouldn't be convinced that I'm a sinner. It wouldn't bother me at all. But because we are born of the Spirit, we have that conviction within us. And to hear the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. Elsewhere, Paul said of himself that he was the chief of sinners. Believe God. See, it's easy for me to say. But I pray that it sinks down in your ears, find a lodging place in your heart, and helps you to fine-tune your walk before God, and that he would open our eyes to see those areas of our life where we practice unbelief, where our faith is weak. It may not be in some areas, but it may be in others. May God help us to realize he's infallible. He's all-powerful. He knows all. He's inspired this word to be a thorough furnisher for us unto all good works. May we revere it. May we believe it. May we feed on it. May we put it into practice. And may it redound to his glory every day we live. May God bless you, is our prayer.
Amen.